Let us pray. God, we are grateful for another day that we can come to be with you as a community of faith and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to hear your still small voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. In your bulletin are some sermon notes. If you'd like to pull those out, you can follow along that way by filling in blanks. And then if you open up your sermon notes, there are some meditations for the week. There are also some online, so if somebody wants to listen online, there will be some sermon notes on a little PDF file that you can download. Now, in this morning's scripture, Jesus is tested by an expert, a teacher in the law, an expert of the law, as to what one must do to inherit eternal life. Eternal life. And it seems to me one of the ultimate questions that most people wrestle with in life is, what is my purpose? What am I here for? What do I have to do maybe to get to eternity? How must I behave? Maybe even, what are the minimalist actions I must take in order to ensure eternity in heaven? And Jesus simply asks the teacher, what does the law say? Because they were living by the law of Moses. And Jesus responds, or the teacher responds this way. Read it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus tells them he's right. So do this, he says, and you will live. You will have eternal life. Wow. I think we have to note here, according to this encounter with Jesus, there are really only two laws. Two laws we have to follow to inherit eternal life. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And then to love your neighbors as yourself. Laws. You know, laws are simply rules we live by. And rules are really how we order our lives. How we order our lives by whose guidelines. Whose authority? It's been an interesting week in the world, especially for several universities who have experienced rioting by some because of speakers these rioters did not agree with philosophically coming to their campus. And what struck me is how they believed they had the right to destroy campus property and to engage with those they disagreed with through violent actions. They disregarded the law, the rules, to inflict pain on others. Some of the rioters, as it has been suggested, maybe were paid to do this. This was their job. But for others, why would they engage in something so destructive? It is as if they live by some other kind of internal set of morals, internal ethics or principles, which differ from everyone else's. It's as if they have a different moral compass. A different moral compass than others do that points them in a different direction. There's a new term. It's called relativism. Relativism. It is the principle. It's a principle that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and is not absolute. Let me say that again. Relativism is the principle that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relationship to a culture, a society, or a historical context. And because it exists for a society or a culture or a historical context, it's not necessarily absolute for all time. So knowledge, truth, and morals are tied into who we are as a larger culture or society, and yet it seems relativism has crept beyond the societal or cultural level down to an individual level. Instead of everyone in a culture following the same set of morals or the same moral compass, everyone has their own compass. Grass is blue. If I believe that's the truth, it's the truth. If you believe grass is green, then that is your truth, and I'm okay with that. It's always relative down to what a person thinks. And because there are no absolutes, or because there are differing compasses, then what I do is okay because it is relative to what I believe. And what you do is okay because it's relative to what you believe. And because there's no absolute truth, then everything is okay. If you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. 2 + 2 = 4 for you. 2 + 2 = something else for me, and we're just hunky-dory with that. That's relativism. Now, this really isn't something new. When Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, we see the robbers, the priests and the Levites, and then a Good Samaritan. They each have different truths that they live by, different compasses that they follow. And in the end, the one who lived most by God's truth ended up being the Samaritan. The Jews saw the Samaritans as lesser people, not to be bothered with. In fact, they were half-breeds, half Jewish and half something else. And so they were looked upon with disdain. But yet the Samaritan, whose moral compass was pointed to God, helped the man who was hurt. And Jesus was showing this expert of the law that his moral compass was actually leading God's people further from God's truth than it was towards God's truth. You see, God's law, God's absolute truth, is that all humans are sacred. All humans have meaning. All humans are loved by God and should be cared for. And so if those who protested at these campuses had God's moral compass, they might have protested, but they would not have destroyed property. And they wouldn't have physically harmed those who wanted to attend. Ah, says the skeptic, but you believe in God. I don't. Therefore, there is no higher moral truth, no absolutes. My compass points me in the right direction that I need to be going. I want to live in freedom, though, not by a bunch of restrictive rules. But there's no right or wrong as long as you don't harm anyone. And as far as Christianity goes, so many rules, so many restrictions, there is no real freedom. So we have to note, though, that there is a higher moral truth. Or is there a higher moral truth or absolute that exists? Is there a higher moral truth or absolutes that exist? Is there a place where all compasses should be pointing to? Do we as a people have a specific purpose that we are all designed for? Or are we just here for a time, we die, and then we turn to dust again? Let us look how life might be without a higher moral truth. And the best example of that actually comes from nature. In his book, Tim Keller tells of Annie Dillard, who lived for a year by a creek on a mountainside in Virginia, expecting to be inspired and refreshed by nature. Instead, what she came to realize is that nature was completely ruled by one central principle: violence. Violence by the strong against the weak. Violence by the strong against the weak. You see, animals have no overarching moral compass or moral absolutes to follow. Therefore, as life is played out in nature, we see that nature is not based on moral absolutes. And it shows that it's based on violence. Only the strong survive. And I don't see this as the basis for overall humanity, do you? Is it the strong survive? Our design, our purpose as people, seems to be different than that. Yes, there are those whose moral compass is off or destroyed, but not for all people, not for all time. Some might ask the question, could we have simply developed morals or absolutes, kind of an evolutionary process that at some point they just happened? Could we have developed a willingness like the Good Samaritan to use our own resources to assist the helpless instead of looking out for number one, like the priest and the Levite who didn't want to have anything to do with this hurt guy? And in today's lingo, I would say, nah, nope, no way, don't think so. Yes, there are some people who seem inclined to do good things for others, but still, out of what sense of moral goodness causes these acts of kindness and goodwill? Because as I look at people without some sense of right or wrong, most would not go out of their way to help another without being asked to do so, or without some other compelling reason. I believe most people, if there were no higher set of morals, no truths, no set of similar internal compasses, I don't think most people would go out and work. I don't think they would go out, except for that they would hunker down until they absolutely needed to go outside of their walled fortresses into the world again. Because we need to note that if we as humans had no instilled moral absolutes, which are derived from some higher source, like nature, our world would look a lot different. If we as humans had no instilled moral absolutes, something that is already in us, which are derived from some higher source, one source in particular, like nature, our world would look a lot different. Like a zombie apocalypse where everyone is just out of control. And I don't think that that's our purpose. And I don't think that that's what we were designed for. But we are not a moral-less people. Because of some sense of duty, of moral right or wrong, because of some internal compass we all have, we do help others. We do reach out to the poor. We do give to the needy. When I was growing up, I remember the don'ts in life more than anything else. How about you? Don't run in the hallway. Don't make noise at church. Don't make a mess, as if life were made up of a bunch of don't laws. And then when it does come to church, we're given the big ten. Don't do images. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't hate, which is murder. Don't lust, which is adultery. And don't. And all of a sudden, the law of God looks very restrictive. Christianity in a straitjacket, which is not its intent. You see, we must understand or note that God's law is a holy law. That God's law is a holy law to help people live in freedom. To help people live in freedom with each other and with God. That's what the law was for. Live in freedom? With the law acting as a restriction on our desires, our wants? I was speaking to an officer of the law the other day about the Ten Commandments and the laws that exist today. And as I thought more about it, if societal law says we must restrict our speed limit, our speed in a school zone, some might say, that means I cannot be free to drive as fast as I want to drive. Yet if students have been let out of school and a car comes zooming down the street, would you say that by not following the law that there was freedom for all? Yes? No? No. So then the law or the restrictions we have in place actually protects the freedoms of the children, the freedoms they have to exist in peace and safety. And protects the driver really from ending up in jail or from killing someone. And so it seems right then that as a society, we must have laws. We must have some type of restrictions so that freedoms can exist. And there is the case where we do experience freedom through self-imposed restrictions. Do you believe that? We can experience freedoms through self-imposed restrictions. For instance, love. Love. L-O-V-E, love. If Harry meets a girl and they fall in love, will Harry begin to impose some self-restrictions so that he might experience the freedom of love with this girl he met? Absolutely. Harry doesn't spend every night after work with friends at the bar or golfing or going out with other women like he used to. No, he restricts himself. Harry no longer just does what he wants without consulting her, as she now also has input into his life. He restricts himself so that he might experience the freedom of being with his beloved and having a deep and abiding relationship with her. We impose self-restrictions all the time. I'm going to restrict myself tonight at 6:30 to the TV so that I can develop a deeper relationship with the National Football League. In that same vein, we need to note that God doesn't give us laws to restrict us or to take away our freedoms. No, the rules we follow as Christians are to enhance our relationship with God and with others here on earth. So God doesn't give us laws to restrict us or take away our freedoms. The rules we have as Christians are to enhance our relationship with God and with each other. I believe Jesus is the ultimate example. Although he was God, he came to earth and restricted himself of all that made him God so that we might not just know who God is in Jesus Christ, but that we might experience the full extent of God's love for us. One who willingly gives us his all, willingly dies on the cross for our sins, so that we might have life. I was reading this week, listen to these words from Tim Keller. Real freedom is not doing what we most want to do. Real freedom is knowing which of the things we most want to do is siding with what we were designed for. Real freedom is finding the right restrictions. And that is why Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We were created for one purpose, and that is to be in relationship with our Creator, the designer of us, and not to live apart from God. And when we live into our purpose, we'll find true freedom. We'll find true love. And apart from that, it's going to be all noise. We'll fill our lives with the Patriots in Atlanta tonight, but that won't bring true love, true peace. That won't bring true joy. Only a relationship with God, the Creator, will give us the peace and the joy that we so desperately seek in our lives. This moral compass that we each have is designed to point us in a direction. And that direction is the cross, that we might know the true love of God. Amen? Let us pray. God, we are grateful for your love and your grace. And we pray that as we continue in our lives, that you would open our eyes that we might see all that you have for us. That you would open our eyes that we might see the truth of who you are and whose we are. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts. That you would continue to point us to you, to the cross. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,